you have your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2, an Old Testament book that is an Old Testament prophet is trying to convince the children of Israel of some things they need to change, things that are wrong in their lives. He's a prophet of truth. And you know, tonight, we could all take note of some of these things that are in this book. And I want you to notice, if you would, in Malachi chapter 2, I want you to see that the Lord is speaking to them through Malachi. And the Lord, verse 17, says, "Ye have wearied me, ye have wearied the Lord with your words." So Malachi is speaking for the Lord and said, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." And we all know what weary means. You've just worn him out. You've gotten the Lord to the point where he's just tired of hearing it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would never, ever want to do something that would weary the Lord, my Lord. You know, this morning we spoke about the crucifixion, all that it means to us and what it should mean to us. It means that God loves you more than this world. And, you know, in Colossians says you were dead, and we were all dead without hope. Ephesians said we were without hope in this world. And Jesus comes from heaven and pays our debt of sin and gives us hope. And so now that you and I have trusted Christ as Savior, and I pray that if you're in this room tonight, that you can go back to a place in your life where you've trusted Christ as Savior. In your mind, wherever it might be, where you've received Christ and you knelt in your heart, or you knelt beside your bed, or you were standing underneath a tree or someplace, and the Holy Spirit touched your heart, and you said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sin." And from that day forward, now we're the Lord's. Now, just because we join a church doesn't make us the Lord's. Because we're born a Jew doesn't make us the Lord's. Only calling upon the name of the Lord and giving him our sin and receiving his gift of eternal life makes us a child of the Lord. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. John 1:12. So if you've received the Lord tonight as your Savior, then the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, ought to be important to you. And one of the great privileges that I have now, being a grandfather, is that I can sit Malachi, my grandson, on my knee and tell him what the Lord is like. Because he hadn't changed. Notice, if you would, in Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Lord speaks for himself. "I am the Lord, I change not." So I can take my grandson who's 4, I can take my grandson who's 10, I can sit him on my knee and I say, "I want to tell you about this, about the most wonderful God in all the world. I want to tell you about the only true God." And I can begin to describe to them the same things that I've seen in Scripture. And they one day, if the Lord tarries, could tell it to their children. Because the God of heaven does not change. Now our society does change. And you're going to notice in this passage, and listen, how many of you know what peer pressure is? How many know what peer pressure is? Let me see here. Terry, what's peer pressure? When others around you try to get you to do something that you ought not to do, it's pressure. Young people, how many of you know what peer pressure is? Okay. How many of you feel pressure, peer pressure sometimes? You know what I'm talking about? Now, there's good peer pressure. The fact that you're sitting up near the front and you know, you don't feel as comfortable sitting on the very back row is good. When you go to buy tickets for the Super Bowl, now nobody does here because we never have any teams in it. But if you were to buy a team and buy a ticket for the Super Bowl and you would want to get a great seat for the Super Bowl, let me ask you a question. Where would you get the tickets? At the very top? How many of you have ever been at Redskins Stadium on the top row? Man, they need an oxygen mask to drop down from the sky. It's like, wow, are those people or animals on that field running around there? You can't tell. I mean, you cannot tell what's down there. It's so far. Nobody in their right mind wants to get the back row except people at church. You know, I've often said, I wish in a new auditorium, when the Lord allows us to build it, I wish we could put a button up here on the pulpit, right here on the side, to just push the button, and it takes the front row, the back row, and brings it up here in the front. Can you imagine that, guys, back here like this, all of a sudden, oh, wow, right in front of the pastor, in the spit pit, right here, man, oh, my goodness. I'd love to have that button. That would be priceless. Because I want you to want to be in the presence of the Lord. As close to Him as you can get. So, you know, when I was in class, in a class that I liked, I sat near the front. I remember one time I didn't enjoy a class. I won't tell you which class it is for fear of offending the teacher here tonight. I would sit near the back. And I had a hard time paying attention because my interest level was way down. And I'll tell you this, I made not as good a grade in that class as the one I sat near the front. And I'm not really speaking about front or back tonight. I'm talking about interest. I want you to have an interest in what the Lord says tonight. I want you to have an interest in what God likes and doesn't like tonight, so that you can tell someone else about it, and so that you can lay on your bed at night tonight and say, I know something the Lord doesn't like, and I know something I want to do because He does like it. Now, in the book of Malachi, He lists some things that He's disappointed and angry with Israel about. Look, if you would, just real quickly by way of review, notice in verse 14 of chapter 2, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. We looked at that last week. Yet she is thy companion. Companion is an ally, is someone you fellowship with. And so He says, look, you've dealt treacherously with her. You've dealt in such a fashion to go behind her back. Or you've gone behind his back. You've dealt treacherously with them. You've had ulterior motives and things that you've done. You haven't been honest and open. And you'll notice He says, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So it's important that you learn to be truthful and completely honest and open with your mate. And because that's what God expects. And anytime you and I go behind our mate's back, you're dealing treacherously with them. And God says, notice if you would, in verse 15, and did He not make one? Yet hath He the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one, that He might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit. You make sure that you don't deal treacherously with your mate. Notice what He says. And let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So God points His finger at us and says, you better be careful the way you treat your wife or husband. Because I'm watching. That's what God's saying. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and listen very carefully, for the Lord, the God of Israel, said that He hateth putting away. He said, I hate divorce. I don't like that. And the Bible says in the New Testament, Matthew, that God, when the Pharisees asked Him and said, well, what about Moses? He gave a writing for it. And He said, yeah, but that was out of the hardness of your heart. And I realize it happens. I mean, everybody in my family is divorced. Everybody. Except one uncle. That's all that I have in my whole family. And our record in our family is 9 times. So when I read this passage, I say, man, there's a lot of Pittmans that have made the Lord angry. But Susan, I looked at the other and says, we don't be one of them. Now, I've seen people in our church have been saved and they're on their 6th one. And everything got right between them and the Lord. And they said, I'm making this one last. And they were married 25 years to that woman, number 6. What changed? The heart. What I want you to understand is that I'm not for divorce and I'm not for that at all. But I want you to understand here, God says, I don't like that. So you and I have to learn and look at our mates. And one of the reasons for it is because of treacherous living. Behind the back living. I think there's some treacherous teenagers. They sneak around behind their parents' back. That's not honoring your parents. I mean, you obey your parents. You may do exactly what they say, but without honor. But boy, you can't deal treacherously with your parents and honor them at the same time. They can't go together. So notice, if you would, here in this passage, in verse number 16, he says, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." So where you are today, you make up your mind. None of us can go backwards and say, "I wish they hadn't done this. I wish they hadn't done." Every one of us can look back and say, "I wish they hadn't done this or that." But today, from this day forward, be pure. Be clean. Say, "Lord, I'm not going to deal treacherously with anybody. I'm not going to try to twist my taxes and deal treacherously with the government. I'm not going to try to twist my bank account and hide money from my husband or my wife. I'm not going to do things that sneak around behind my parents' back." Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, he says this, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Now, I want you to notice what they said. It's a key thought. Yet you say, "Wherein have we wearied him?" Now, this is the attitude of a wayward teenager, adult. "Wherein have I said something that didn't please you? When did I do that?" The very attitude is all wrong. Notice what they said. "Wherein have we wearied him?" Malachi, "Wherein have we done the Lord wrong? What is it we've done to grieve him? You tell me, what have we done?" Notice, when you say, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord," that wears him. When you say that person that does wrong is good in God's sight, and you know the way we do that is by making a blanket statement, God loves everybody, and he does, but he's not proud of everybody, that's for sure. In this passage, he says, when you say, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Now, what is the definition of evil? Anything that God says in his word is wrong. It's evil. Evil, kakos, Greek text, is the word for bad to the bone, which is our nature to do it. We do it without thinking. And all of us have that nature of evil until the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our heart. And it's still there, but we can override it with the power of God's Spirit. So we can change evil to good. And that's what he says. When you say that that person that snuck around with the parents and they didn't know about it is a good guy, you wearied me. When you say, "Well, I know Mrs. So-and-so, she's a nice lady, but I know she's been running around her husband, she's a nice lady," you wearied the Lord. And you'll notice here in this passage, he says, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." In other words, God delights in evil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, abortion has been going on for a long time. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. I want you to see something here with me. Psalm 139. And, you know, I've made it a policy in the 25 years I've been here not to have hobby horses or not to have issues that I try to preach on all the time. But when it comes across the point of Scripture, I want you to notice the position of the Lord. Notice in verse number 14, this is Psalm 139:14. You tell me what God thinks about abortion. Look at verse number 13. "Thou hast possessed my reins, my heart. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well." Notice in verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. When I was conceived, my substance was before thee. And in thy book, all my members were written." Now follow. which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So in my book, all my members, all my fingers and toes and hands, ears and nose were written. So you tell me if abortion's right. It's real obvious. Notice, if you would, in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. So God thinks about the little ones before they're born. So is it right to abort them? I don't have to show you that. So when we say, well, that's a person's right, or that's this or that, I'm just telling you, God has a very clear thought on that. And it's very clear in Scripture. So when we say that may be illegal in America, but notice what you're reading. Let's go back to the passage in Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Look what he says in verse number 17. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. God delights in the people that do that. You weary me. It's real clear. Or homosexuality, or immorality. Now notice what their thought process is. Look here, in verse 17. Or where is the judgment of God? If it's so bad, why hasn't God judged them? In the Old Testament, whenever Sodom and Gomorrah became so evil, so cold, God brought it down fire from heaven and consumed it. He must have changed his mind. Because now he's not. So homosexuality and abortion and all the different things. Pornography. We have pornography now on computers and books. And in this day, when Mount Vesuvius erupted, there were some two brothers that were very wealthy. And when they uncovered, started digging in all of the covering of that mountain, they found two brothers in their very wealthy home. And they found beautiful artifacts in the entire home. And then they found one little room over in the corner. And everything was very elegant and beautiful. And then they found one little room over in the corner. And they opened up that room, went in there. And on the walls were all kinds of filth. It was their room of sin. Pornography is not new. It's been around forever. They draw little pictures on the wall. It's been happening for centuries. But God's not pleased with it. It doesn't matter if you put it in a book or on your computer or on your phone. It doesn't matter where it is or you put it in your mind. God says, I'm not pleased with it. And when we say, well, why didn't God punish me for it yet? He said, you weary me. Can anybody tell me the reason why God delays punishment, or God delays his judgment? Pardon me? He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to give every possible opportunity for someone to say, I see it, Lord, I'm sorry. He loves us. It's not because he's for us. It's because he's against our sin and he wants us to turn from it and repent and say, I'm sorry. Now notice, if you would, in chapter 3, look in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. John the Baptist, he speaks of it. And the Lord whom you seek, the Lord whom you've asked, where is his judgment? Notice he said, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is the second coming of the Lord. Does anybody know what happens when he comes? Well, he destroys the world and sets up his kingdom. So he says, I want you to know when he comes back, he's not going to be happy. And notice, if you would, in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? You say, where is his judgment? It is coming. Payday's on its way. And so it's up to you and I to say, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know what pleases you, and that's what I want to do. I want every young person in this room, I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do tonight? Lord, what are you pleased with? What do you like? I mean, How many of you, when you have a birthday, you get your favorite meal or something like that? Somebody takes you out to your favorite meal. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? Well, my birthday has been recent, and my wife looked at me and she said, "Where would you like to go eat?" I said, "I don't know." And so she said, "I know." And so she said, "Let's get in the car and drive." And she took me to my favorite place. She knew it. Isn't that amazing? She knew my favorite place. Because she loves me. And when I love him, I'll know his favorite places. And I know the places he doesn't like. And so, you know, if I know some place that my wife doesn't like to eat, I'm not going to take her there. Because I love her. And when you fall in love with the Lord, you say, "Lord, I want to please you. What is it you like?" So we take out God's Word and begin to study it and read it. And we begin to say, I see some things weary you, Lord. And I don't want to weary you. I see that the way I treat my mate wearies you. If it's not sweetly. Lord, I see that the way I treat my parents wearies you. So, Lord, I want to be careful of that. Tonight, are we wearying the Lord? Notice in verse 2, "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap." A fuller's soap is a washman that has a bar of soap and washes. How many of you have ever seen an old washboard? How many have ever seen somebody wash on a washboard? Okay? My grandmother, I go up to my grandmother's place, they had this huge, big old black kettle. And we would go to the well, we'd get the well water and we'd pump it up and we'd put it in that kettle, and you'd take a 5-gallon bucket and you'd pour it in there 4 or 5 times and it'd fill up that kettle, and then we'd put fire under it, and boy, that's hot water heater. I like the ones we got today a lot better than that one. Boy, you get that all fire all heated up, and then she had this old wash machine. Now she thought it was a little bit of heaven. Because it used to be a bucket or I forget what they called it now, but a great big bucket. And then she had this washboard, and she'd put all the clothes in there, and we'd pour the bucket of hot water in there, and she'd wash it like this and rub it up and down. And then she got a washing machine where we poured it in there, and she'd do this with a stick, and man, it would stir it up. And then she would take the wringer, and she'd take that stick and put it up in the wringer and crank the wringer, and it would take that water out of it. She said, "Isn't that amazing? Wow." Before washing machines. And I go back to Dallas, and my mother had a washing machine. You just threw it in there and pushed the button, and it came out wet, you know, all cleaned up. And you take it out and throw it in the dryer, and man, it was done. Oh, man, my grandmother, she has to work. And I remember a Fuller's soap. It was the washman's soap. It was that person that had that soap in the hand. They'd put it in the clothes, and they'd wash it by hand. And he says, "Look, for he is like a refiner's fire." The fire would get underneath the pot. And I remember as a plumber, we would, years and years ago, when you use cast iron pipe, we would take and put a oakum is what it was called. You put it in there and you'd take a little rope and put it around it, and you'd pour solid lead that would then melt it. And you'd pour it in around this oak, and it'd go down that joint, and you'd tap it around that joint, make it solid, and then that was forever. But to get that lead, you'd take a five pound wedge of lead, you'd put it in the pot, and you'd get the heater going, and it'd heat it, and all of a sudden that wedge would just melt. And you could look in it, and it had all kinds of junk in it. So you'd take the ladle, you'd scrape it across the top, and you'd throw it out. That was the refiner's fire. You get rid of all the junk. And you know, it was my job to make sure you could see yourself in that pot. And that's your job. That you make it where Jesus Christ can see himself in your life. There's nothing there that would hinder the view of his image in your life. The refiner's fire. The fuller's soap. The soap was there to get it clean, to eliminate sin. So notice, if you would, in verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, He said, he's going to be the one there that's going to purify us. And notice that he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer, Lord, an offering in righteousness. You know, he's going to take our life's work. You read 1 Corinthians 3, it's a very sobering passage. He's going to take all that we have done. And there's a book in heaven that's got everything written in our life. All that we've done. While you're sitting in church tonight, he's writing it down. There's a recording angel writing it down. Your thoughts as you're going through. And whether or not you're listening and trying to apply it to your heart, it's all written down. Every idle word that men shall speak is written down. Bring into captivity every thought, 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's all written down. And you're going to receive a reward for that which you have done right. And so he says right here, he said, Levi, it's going to be like a refiner's fire. And I'm going to purge it. And notice that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. And what's left is going to be something you can give the Lord and say, Lord, this is how much I loved you. So if you've got a book, and let's say this book is the book of your life. And every day is written in here. And we want to have a long life. I think we want to have a productive life spiritually, where every page has got things written on it that you did for Jesus' sake. What have you done today? Who have you prayed for today? Who have you forgiven today that didn't deserve it? Who have you passed a track out to today? Who have you loved today? Who have you encouraged today? Written down. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of days that are just the whole day's missing. Gone. The page is gone. I just hope it's not weeks at a time. The refiner's fire purifies what we have done. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. So if I could ask you, what's going to last you did last week? If you look back on your life, what's going to last that you did last week? Did you care for somebody? Did you love somebody? Did you write a note to your parents or write a note to somebody and say, I love you? I'm proud of you. Have we done something last week? Have you witnessed to somebody? Have you gotten somebody at work that you said, Lord, I want you to save them? They don't know it. Nobody on earth knows it, but it's written down. And there's a reward in heaven for it. Everybody here, take every day and make it count. You got 24 hours. Surely we can do 24 things that would last for eternity. But I'm afraid that sometimes I look back on my life and you know, I'm all for relaxing things, but I look back and sometimes I begin to think time is short. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. It's not time to sit down and say, you know, hey, let's let the world go by. Let's save our money and get ready for retirement. I love Dr. Siska's book, The Fourth Quarter. It's important that we understand when it comes time for retirement, now is the time we can do something all the time for the Lord. What's written down? Verse number 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. He'll be pleased with what you do. And then, that's sort of a pleasant thought. It'll be pleasant what you've done. When you tried to please him, you figured out the things in his life that encourages the heart of God. And so, I've done those things. I believe, now listen very carefully. Can anybody tell me in Scripture the smallest thing that's recorded? One of the smallest things that's recorded in Scripture, or that can be recorded in your name as a reward? A cup of cold water. Now, you know, I struggle with my voice from time to time, especially in the spring and the fall. And I'm not sure who does it. But every service, I look underneath here and a cup of hot water. That's recorded too, hot or cold, either one. And I look underneath there and I say, you know, I'm thankful for who does that. I think it's Brother Tom or Derek. Boy, they are faithful. So I think if you drain the baptism and keep it going, that's recorded. I'm thinking you get a vacuum cleaner and you vacuum the auditorium. That's recorded. If it's done for Jesus' sake. I think if you give money, that's recorded. If you don't do it grudgingly. I think when you put your arm around your wife and say, honey, I love you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's recorded. Mom, Dad, I want to tell you thank you. I just was looking at my dress and my new suit or my old suit. I just want to tell you thank you for all that you've done for me. That's recorded. What have you done that's recorded? That's pleasant to the Lord. And then you'll notice the scene switches very quickly and will be done. Notice in verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment. He's trying to encourage them to do good, but then he realizes their attitude, wherein have we wearied you? What have we done? What have we said? How have we done that? The attitude of the Jewish people here that Malachi is speaking to is that of belligerent and that of prove it to me. Anytime you have to have something proven to you, your heart's not right. Show me where that's right. Prove it to me. Now, you may want the proof, but the attitude is all wrong. Notice, if you would, verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness. Now, listen to the list against the sorcerers. Sorcerers in the Old Testament were people that dabbled in the occult. Could even be drugs. Notice, if you would, against the adulterers. And against false swearers. You say things, you back up something that's wrong. You support one of your friends and they're wrong in their position and you back them up anyway. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Whoa. There's a lot of companies better look out when judgment day comes. Because they didn't do their employees right. That'll oppress the hireling in his wages. And the widow. That'll oppress the widows. And the fatherless. And that turn aside the stranger from his right. You don't know them, but you turn them aside and say, just get out of here and leave us alone. A few weeks back, a month or so back, a stranger came to our church. Now, we get regularly people that come to our church and ask for help. We have a line item in our budget to try to help people. But we have professional people that do that. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. They know how to milk the system. And they come to our church. Now, we have a rule that we provide foodstuffs and gas. Help people get to work and provide food. We'll take you down. I've asked many of you to take. We'll go down to the Giant and get a bag of groceries and give it to them. We don't want people to starve. We'll have people come up to me and say, well, I got plenty of food and gas. I need you to pay my rent. Okay. Sorry. But somebody came the other week and they came in and you know, they were kind of tattered and kind of rough looking and came in, and I was in the office and just coming in and getting ready to go to church. And it was obvious that he came for help, and he caught me back at the door. Pastor, could I just talk with you privately? I always know what that means. Pulled me aside. I need some help. And his desire was for one night's hotel room. Now, that's not real smart, because you know how much a hotel room costs. $100-something. He asked for two nights in a hotel room. He said, because, you know, we don't this, we don't that, and, you know, we don't have really a place, and I got a job interview. And make a long story short, we helped him with one night. And on the way out, he asked two or three of the guys, hey, look, I don't have any money for food. Could you help me with money for food? After I told him we don't do that. Hey, could you help me with money for food? Hey, could you help me with this? Could you help me with that? And then somebody in a car, a nice van, picked him up and drove off. Now, I know we got took. I know that. But it's awfully hard to determine the people that are takers and the people that are needers. And I'd rather get taken a little bit and be a blessing to people that need it than to outsmart everybody and help nobody. It's a hard thing. I remember years ago, a man came up to me and he said, look, came to the office and he said, I'm a diabetic. And of course, that touched my heart. He said, could you buy me a bottle of insulin? At that time, it was about $20-$25. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to help you with that. He said, I need the insulin. And he said, would you buy me a pack of syringes? Well, that kind of put my antenna up in the air. Maybe he's a drug addict. And then I looked at his fingers and I could see he had been taking his blood sugars. And I said, sure. And he went to the pharmacy and he said, we're standing at the pharmacy. He says, would you mind buying me an extra bottle? Just so that, if I break one, I got an extra one. Now, between you and me, last 2 weeks ago, my wife dropped a bottle of insulin and broke it on the floor. So you know what? I knew that was a possibility. I said, sure. And I helped him. About $45-$50. A year later, I was in a group. There were a couple other preachers there. I don't know if it was a revival or whatever. And the preachers were talking. And I don't want to get a calloused heart. I don't mind somebody taking advantage of me a little bit if I can be a blessing a lot to some people. And I don't know any way to look in somebody's heart and say, that's a taker and that's a needer. And one guy says, yeah, this guy came to our church and he needed two bottles of insulin. I went up to the pharmacy with him to buy him two bottles of insulin. Now, my antenna went up. So yeah, I asked for a package of syringes. And so I started to pay for it. And the pharmacist called me over. He said, hey, just buy him one bottle of insulin. Okay, so I just buy him one bottle of insulin. And he bought it for him. And the guy kind of looked at him. Why? He said, that's all, whatever reason. And so he walked off. And he walked over to the pharmacy. He said, why did you tell me that? He says, well, he goes around to all the churches and asks the preachers to come in and buy him two bottles of insulin. And he brings a second bottle back to get the money. So he's got a pretty good gig going, I guess you'd say. You know how much a bottle of insulin is now? Anybody know? $220. That's not a bad deal if you can get somebody to buy you two and bring back one. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, nobody took advantage of Pittman. I'd rather say, Lord, I got taken a little bit, but so did you. And you were gracious about it. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. And I want you to take your life, and I want you to take that book, and everything written in it counts. Because this book was written about 400 years before Christ was born. So let's say that's 2,500 years ago. And I want you to notice something. In verse 6, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what he's telling them? I'm a patient God. That's why you're not consumed. But I haven't changed. I still don't like adultery. I still don't like immorality. I still don't like pornography. I still don't like cheating. I still don't like mistreating others. I still don't like divorce. I don't like it. So I encourage you tonight. Why don't you take a little time and say, Lord, I want to know everything that pleases you. Everything that's pleasant in your sight, verse 5. And that's what I'm going to do. So you know what? I want to treat Susan right. Not because I'm a pastor. Yes, because I love her, but most importantly, because I want to do the pleasant thing in His sight. And tonight, I quoted the verse in Joshua Club, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Even if they go to Walmart, don't be bitter against them. And all I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. What is pleasant in the sight of the Lord? Can I encourage you as a church family? Let's do that. If you know something is dishonoring the Lord, run from it. Don't say, why is it wrong? Give him the benefit of the doubt. Tonight, the Lord's not changed. Are you doing the pleasant things? Because he's writing them down. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just play a verse of Imitation Hymn. Have done on the way, Lord, if you need to come tonight. And just talk to the Lord. Maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you had a week where you just didn't do but a few things that were written down that you know were permanent. Why don't you come to promise him and say, Lord, this week I want to make a lot of things permanent. Lord, I want to do some things that I know will last. I want to increase my prayer list a little bit. Lord, I want to change my attitude a little bit. Lord, I want to be careful of being treacherous to somebody else, having an ulterior motive that would benefit me. Lord Jesus, tonight, speak to our hearts. Help us to do the pleasant things to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please. Stand to our feet, page 366. If you need to come tonight, we'll not play long. This verse is for you, Brother Brandon.